If you or I were to fill out an application, whether it be for a job or whether it be for a credit card, or if you've ever flown from another country into the U.S. or even from the U.S. to another country, they make you fill out a form. It's basically called an immigration form or a declaration of your citizenship. It has all kind of little check marks that you are to put, basically one per box, depending on what fits your particular profile. Have you ever thought about how God looks at humanity? I know how the federal government does and, you know, certain companies do, but how does God look at humanity? Like male, female, young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, married, not married. Basically, in the Bible, God looks at humanity from three perspectives. He knows male and female. He made us male and female. You know, Genesis 2. Those that are safe, which means they're babies, they're not of accountable age. Those that are lost, and those that are saved. And that is, in essence, what the Bible is about. It is to teach. Where do you get to the point of understanding now my relationship to God based upon the holiness of God and then my unholiness because of sin? And what do I do to get out of that, to become a part of the saved? And, of course, young children from birth all the way up to a certain age are in a safe condition. They're not in a lost condition. Jesus even used a little child one day in Matthew 18 to show, except you be as a little child. Humble yourself, be as a little child. You'll no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not condemning little children because they're not of that age by which to know sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1, 14, 15. So the point is, I have to know what sin is. And yet, as we grow older, ultimately we get to that point of being lost. In the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, there was a very, very wealthy man. He was a publican. You would think that a wealthy government official would have no interest in spiritual things. And yet, here is a man who was the exception to the rule. He was a man we often call a wee little man. His name is Zacchaeus. Jesus went among his own people to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Luke 19 and verse 10 says. But in that evening, when Zacchaeus made the great affirmation of what he was going to do in his life, it's going to change his life because of his influence or the influence that Jesus had had upon him. Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham." That's a bold statement made by a Jew about a man who was a publican. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, you'll find a Pharisee and a publican went to the temple to pray. It's not that publicans weren't religiously minded. But the Pharisee stood thus and says, "God, I thank thee, you did not make me like other men. I fast twice a week, I give tithes at all that I possess." What does the publican say afar off? Would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See, Zacchaeus is the illustration of the man that went to the temple to pray who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Can a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Zacchaeus can. Abraham was a wealthy man. And that's where Lazarus the beggar in Luke 16 went, was to Abraham's bosom. So it's not rich or poor, male or female, young or old, educated or uneducated. It is, do I understand where I am in my life, lost or saved? And that's the way the Bible defines humanity. And that's why God gave us the Bible. It is the lamp to our feet, the light to our pathway. Psalm 119, verse 105. So the picture is, when a person understood that they were lost, when they understood that, What do you find in the Bible that the lost wanted? What was their desire when they realized they were in deep spiritual need? What do you find the lost wanted? So we're going to use, basically, this man as an example, first of all. There are three things you'll learn about him. And we'll not go to Luke 19 to point this. I'm headed to the book of Acts, by the way. But Zacchaeus is sort of an example of what Jesus was hoping the apostles would find. Number one, Zacchaeus was a seeker. Would you agree to that? Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem to die at this point in Luke's account. But he goes through Jericho. By the way, there were two aspects of Jericho. If you're reading this one account in another account, you'll find that Jesus passed through Jericho, where actually Zacchaeus is, and later he will meet a blind man named Bartimaeus, of which he will heal this blind man. There was what was called Jericho proper, and then there was what was called Jericho, I guess you would say, the subdivision, so to speak. So you passed out of one town through sort of a rural area into the next village, and then you headed up the mountain as you're going to Jerusalem. That's how those two accounts harmonize. Because when Luke wrote this, the people in that area knew Jericho had sort of two, geographical boundaries. But he was a seeker. And to what degree was Zacchaeus a seeker? Jesus is passing through the town. There's a mob with him. There's a crowd, a multitude with him. Zacchaeus is so short. I don't know how short he was, by the way, but he was so short, he had to climb up in a tree just to get a look at Jesus. Now, kids climb trees, right? Any of us that are adult ever climbed a tree when we were a child? It's like the idea, there's something to climb, I'm going to climb it. Generally, grown folks don't climb trees. Not generally. You say, I've done that when I was a child. I'm not going to do that and break my neck. It's risky for an adult. Listen, this man is a publican. He's the tax collector. Would that be beneath him to climb a tree? Government officials don't climb trees. People part and let me have a space to look. By the way, not this crowd. This crowd is not going to give way to a government official just so that he can get a look at Jesus. You want to look at Jesus? You got to find another way to fix that problem. So what does he do? A rich man, a government official, climbs up in a tree. Surely nobody in town would say, would you look at that? Look at that man up in that tree. Let me tell you something. He didn't care what anybody thought about him climbing a tree. He had one thing in mind. I'm not here to do or not to do whatever people think about me. By the way, there are probably folks in Jericho that didn't even like him. Tax collector, Roman official. By the way, Jesus selected an apostle, did he not? Who was one of these kinds of officials? Matthew. Matthew was one of these kinds of folks. Wrote the book of Matthew. So number one, he is a seeker. Number two, when Jesus sees this man in this tree, he basically says, today I'm going to dine at your house. He comes down from his house. Next thing you know, Jesus goes into the home of a publican and the friends of a publican. He makes a statement in verse 8. Half my goods I'm going to sell and give to the poor. And if I have taken anything by any man by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. By the way, that's the second mile. It's not I'll restore it double. I'll restore it fourfold, four times. If I took $1,000 by fraud from this man, I'm going to give him back $4,000. By the way, the man is rich. Half his goods. Now, would you call him middle class? He's not in the 1%. If half your goods are taken from you, what would be your economic status? And then you turn around after you've gotten rid of half your goods. Now, If you find out you have frauded anybody by being a publican, I'm going to give you four times what I took from you. See, that's what a lost man wanted to do. He has met the most influential person on the planet, ever will be on this planet. He has already fed this man, gave him something to drink. We say shown hospitality to a man. And then what, by the way, what are Christians supposed to do? How many of us would invite Jesus into our home and let him have a meal? I remember many, many years ago when gospel preachers used to do Sunday to Friday meetings. Through Monday through Friday, do you know where the gospel preacher ate at night? The gospel preacher went to people's homes. I remember in gospel meeting weeks when I was growing up as a child, there was at least one night my mother was going to fix supper for the gospel meeting preacher. Sometimes she had fixed lunch for him and supper one night. I remember that. By the way, I also remember as a child, that is the only time in the year mother got out the finest china and we actually ate with the silver. That's the only time in the year she got the plates out that had the gold rim around it and we actually ate from a fork that was made out of silver. She had silverware. And I thought, who's coming? The preacher? The preacher? You would think the governor was coming. What would you serve Jesus if he came to your house? What would you cook? What would the table setting look like? Is this man a rich man? Could he have provided the finest in Jericho for a meal of Jesus of Nazareth? Absolutely. All this man cared about was being around Jesus, and he had sacrificed whatever it took. And on top of that, he's submissive. While the Bible doesn't exactly say that he was baptized by one of Jesus' disciples, when Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came not but to seek and to save the lost." When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus knew he was lost. And Zacchaeus didn't care what anybody in that town thought about him having Jesus over. By the way, can you imagine a lot of scribes and Pharisees having Jesus over like Zacchaeus had him over? In the 7th chapter of Luke, there was a Pharisee that had Jesus over. And you know the whole time he was there what Jesus did to that man? What that man did to Jesus? He criticized him. Because there was a woman of that town that came in and washed Jesus' feet with the tears from her eyes. And the Pharisee, Simon his name, said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now, did he think he was? He didn't think he was a sinner. He didn't think he was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save who? Luke 19:10? The lost. Zacchaeus knew he was lost. So when now you go to the book of Acts, you know, Zacchaeus is just a microcosm of Jesus' earthly ministry. What are you going to do in the book of Acts? There are two kinds of audiences in the book of Acts. Some are single audience, some are group audience. But you've got those that know they're lost and those that don't think they're lost. And they're going to listen to the same apostles preach. And those that know they are lost listen to preaching entirely different from the way those that don't think they've got anything to change hear in the same sermon. In Acts 2, in Acts 9, and in Acts 16, you have three examples in the Bible of people who realized they were lost. In Acts 2 is about 3,000. In Acts 9 is one man on a road who will become one of the greatest apostles that Jesus ever would call. And in Acts 16 is another Roman official. He's a jailer. And he got a wake-up call at midnight. And he was never the same since. As a matter of fact, likely he and his family were one of the most influential families in the church at Philippi, from which you read the book of Philippians. Because that man went at midnight. By the way, it wasn't during an invitation song. That man went at midnight. And he was baptized. There are three accounts that you find where the question is asked, either, men and brethren, what shall we do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Sir, what must I do to be saved? All three, Acts 2, Acts 9, Acts 16, they all three are the first point on this wall right here. They are all interested in knowing. Have you ever tried to teach somebody something that didn't want to know? Literally, they think they already know everything there is to know almost on the topic that you're trying to discuss. What did these Jews from every nation under heaven know? What could they have taught you and me? What did Saul of Tarsus know that he could have? Did he sit at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous teacher of the Jews? What could the Philippian jailer teach us about Philippi? By the way, Philippi is Europe. You're in Europe when you're in Philippi. By the way, it's still a country of Macedonia over there. The old ruins of Philippi are still there. Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. That's Europe, folks. This isn't the Middle East. This isn't Asia. This is Europe. So it doesn't matter what is your ethnic background. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. What do they all have in common? Those in Acts 2, Saul in Acts 9, jailer in Acts 16. What if they all knew they were lost? All of them knew one thing. They all knew they were lost. And they all asked basically the same question. What must I or we do? Second thing you will find about the lost, what they wanted, is after they were told what to do, they immediately did what they were told to do. Never was there a delay. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized. They were added then unto them about 3,000 souls. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Arise, go into the city, and there it will be told you what you will do. By the way, God from heaven nor an angel will tell you what to do. God sends a man. God sends something in an earthen vessel to go teach somebody what to do. That the power not be in the person, the power be in the word. That's always been. Anytime the lost were saved, God sent a man. Just a man. Within 3 days, Ananias shows up at the house, calls him Brother Saul. He doesn't mean brother in the Lord, he means brother Jew. Like Peter said in Acts 2:29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. They're not brethren in Christ, they're brother Jew. We would say, my fellow Americans. And then Ananias begins to tell him, Acts 22:16, here is what Ananias told him. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9:18 says, immediately, straightway, he arose and was baptized. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, when the Philippian jailer asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's Paul and Silas. Believe on the Lord Jesus, thy house, and thou shalt be saved. He went that very night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his household. How long did they wait? I am lost. Tell me what to do. I immediately tell you what to do. Immediately they do it. Folks, that is the pattern of what a lost person does. Let's say here's a person with cancer. You're going to die if you don't get treatment. Then, doctor, what must I do? What's got to be done about this? Well, here's what you've got to do. You've got to have a port put in, and you've got to have at least 31 chemotherapy treatments. That's so inconvenient with my schedule. I've known other people to have that, and they didn't live. I believe I need to think about that a minute. Let me tell you something. When a person knows you don't do this, you're going to die. And when a person is convinced, if I don't do that, I will die, do you know what they do? They do it. They immediately go do what the doctor tells them to do. However inconvenient, however painful, however much it's going to make, you do what your doctor tells you you're going to do if you think you're going to get over it. You don't sit there and ponder, well, I don't like that. You know, sometimes people will do the Bible that way, right? Oh, I don't mind believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And yeah, I guess there's some things in life I need to repent of, change the way I live, my lifestyle, attitude, so forth. Oh, I wouldn't mind confessing any out loud at all that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized to be saved. Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Most people I know don't believe that doctrine. Most preachers on Sunday mornings don't preach that doctrine. I don't want to make people upset. My own family don't believe that doctrine. If I do that, they're not going to like it. Let me tell you something. When a person is lost and they know they're lost, they don't quibble about what they're told to do. The late brother Marshall Keeble, when dealing with this kind of attitude about trying to change the Bible in obedience to the gospel based upon, well, that's not popular, that's not what my parents believed, or whatever. Brother Keeble said, if in the Bible God had said, get on the opposite side of the building and run as fast as you can to the other side of the building and lower your head and hit your head into that wall to be saved, Brother Keeble had said, I would run as fast as I could immediately, lower my head, and expect God to make the hole. How little is it he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Mark 16:16. How little is it, and now why tarest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. How much easier is it just to do what God says and be saved than to quibble about it? How simple it is just to obey what God says and to try to rationalize, talk it away. But folks will do that. Zacchaeus wouldn't do that. About 3,000 on the day of Pentecost wouldn't do that. Saul of Tarsus wouldn't do that. The Philippian jailer and his family didn't do that. You know why they didn't quibble about it? Because they knew they were lost. And when you know you're lost, you don't quibble. You immediately do what God tells you to do. A third thing you're going to find in the book of Acts about these folks that wanted to know what to do, applied it immediately, they went everywhere telling other people what they'd gained. They were instrumental in sharing the truth of the greatest message they'd ever heard in their life. How it affected them personally, their family. They wanted everybody to have what they had. Why? Because the gospel is for all. That's what Romans 1:16 says, right? To the Jew first and also the Greek. It's God's power to salvation. When you find persecution that rose up against the church at Jerusalem from Acts 2 up to about Acts 7, you know, the persecution arose about Stephen. In Acts 8, it says they went everywhere. They were scattered abroad. What did these people do? Man, we got to keep this thing quiet. They persecute us in Jerusalem. You know, they're Jews all over this land. Samaria, Galilee. You know what these people did? They went everywhere preaching the word. Saul of Tarsus gets up in Damascus. According to Galatians 1, he goes into Arabia for a while, comes right back to Damascus. By the way, do you know how he got out of Damascus that second time? He had to get out of that town in a basket, let down by the wall. You know why he had to escape? He couldn't walk dignified through the gates of the city of Damascus. He had to escape in the middle of the night. Why? They wanted him dead. Well, I'm going to go preach. I've preached it in Damascus. They don't want it. I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to go down to where I used to live and work. And I'm going to go wherever the Lord sends me. And in Acts 20 and verse 24, he says that afflictions and bonds, verse 23, the Holy Spirit keeps saying, abide me everywhere. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and testify of the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. People keep telling me, you're going to die, you keep doing this. That don't bother me. I'm going to do the Lord's work. Why? That's a man that knew he was lost. He knew what to do to obey the gospel. He wanted everybody to have what he had. That's what the lost know. That's what the lost want. When the lost are saved, they're on fire. Everybody can have that. But before we close this lesson, there is a contrasting seeker here. Not everyone you read about in the Bible sees it like the 3,000 in Acts 2, Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, the Philippian jailer and his family in Acts 16. The Bible says there was a man who came to Jesus one day, Matthew 19, verse 16. And by the way, he was very prosperous. He had much possessions. Zacchaeus, Luke 19, is he a rich man? See a rich man? Oh, yes. Well, here's another rich man. And here's the question this rich man asked. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You'd think that's one of the greatest questions anybody could ever ask, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to know his personal responsibility. Jesus said, the law of Moses, how readest thou? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, honor the father and mother. What does he say? All these have I kept from my youth up. So not only is he wealthy, what else is he in that verse? What else is he? He's a religious-minded person, isn't he? Is he a good moral person? I don't steal. I'm not in adultery. I don't lie. I honor my mom and daddy. You like that guy for a neighbor? Would you sit beside him on a pew? By the way, he's got money. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. You have treasures in heaven. Now back to Luke 19. What did Zacchaeus say he'd do with half his goods? What did he say? By the way, Jesus didn't even tell Zacchaeus to do that. Zacchaeus volunteered it. Half my goods, I'll sell it and give it to the poor. If I have frauded any man by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus knew he was lost. Well, here's a man that wants to go to heaven in Matthew 19. He's rich. You lack one thing. Sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now let me ask you a question. If Matthew 19 were Zacchaeus, are you following me? If Matthew 19 were Zacchaeus, tell me what Zacchaeus would do. Tell me what Zacchaeus would do immediately. But Matthew 19 is not Zacchaeus. For the Bible says, he went away sorrowful. For he had much possessions. Jesus then turns to his own disciples and said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? They struggled with that. By the way, it won't be too awful long. They're going to meet another rich man. Right? right? Luke 19, on his way to Jerusalem to die. They're going to meet another rich man, and Jesus is going to say about that rich man, this is a man who's a son of Abraham. This man will be in heaven. How hardly shall they that trust in riches, Mark's account says, enter into the kingdom of heaven. I ask this morning, how many of us in this room are rich? From wall to wall, how many of us in this room are rich? How many of us got clothes in our closet right now we're not wearing on our back? How many of us are going to have a fine meal for lunch today? Even if it's not at home, it'll be at a restaurant. You can pay for it. You can pay for everybody else's meal that might be around the table too. Did you come in here to the church building in a fine car or automobile, truck, whatever is your mode of transportation? You got spending money in your pocket? You had a warm bed you slept in last night? You had a roof over your head? How many rich folks in this room right here? I'm going to tell you how many rich folks there are in this room. As many folks as are in this room. Isn't that right? Shake or nod. There was a rich man that asked Jesus one day, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there was another rich man one day who Jesus said, salvation has come to this man's house. You got two rich men. One stayed lost. One stayed lost. Because he wanted to be saved in his own terms. I want to be saved based upon only what I want to do in order to be saved. But you've asked too much of me. And I am not willing to sacrifice that. And Zacchaeus says, you ask of me whatever, I will do it. And that's the difference between a rich man being lost and staying lost and a rich man who was lost and has found salvation. Is there anything in your life that you wouldn't sacrifice to go to heaven? Anything? Is there any attribute in your life that maybe you've held on it that you wouldn't sacrifice to go to heaven? If I had reservations about what I needed to give up in order to go to heaven, probably I don't really think I'm all that lost. Because let me tell you something about what the Bible teaches about lost folks. When it finally dawned on them that they really were lost, they didn't quibble. They didn't argue with God. You simply tell me what to do. Done. It's done. It's done before the sun goes down. It's done before I leave where I am. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, do you think you're lost? Do you know from Scripture you're lost? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And James 1:15 says, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. People are lost not because they're ignorant. People are lost because of sin, and they may be ignorant of their sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. Matter of fact, Paul thought as a Pharisee he was saved, Romans 7. He said, but when the commandment came, when it finally dawned on me what the Bible was really trying to say to me, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I died. I realized I'm lost. That which I would do, that I do not. That which I would not do, that I do. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how the seventh chapter of the book of Romans ends. When a man realized he was lost, he didn't quibble about what to do to be saved. He simply learned what to do and he did it. And that's what the lost want and that's what the lost do. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from whatever it takes in your life that's sinful to be right with God? Then arise up out of that pew I would challenge you to rise up out of that pew before we sing this song. Rise up out of that pew and confess the faith that you have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And walk out of here knowing you're not lost. Walk out of this building telling everybody what to do, what you did. Because that's what saved folks do. You know what it is to be lost. You know what the world is in a lost state. You want everybody to go to heaven, right? You spread that like wildfire. That's what they did in the first century. That's how the gospel got around the world in one generation. It wasn't 13 men doing all the work. It was the church doing the work. The whole church did it. Among everybody they could influence. Because lost folks want to be saved, and saved folks want all the lost saved. This ain't rocket science. This isn't a nuclear physics degree you got to have. It's basic. It's simple. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. You've obeyed the gospel. I've let the old world get back in there. I've let Satan's temptations take me over, take my thinking, my patterns over. Then come home. You're among friends who prayed for you. Our brother Tim leads us. Won't you come then? All together, stand and sing.